Your church, maybe a few in the back. If you want to head back, feel free. We're still in the book of Romans chapter 12. But we're not going to get to that passage specifically till the very end of the message today. I want to teach everything I can about it before we read it, and we'll close with it. But we will be early on in 1 Peter chapter 4, if you want to hold that ready. 1 Peter chapter 4 is where we're going to start
in a few moments.
Two brothers rushed into a dentist's office. The older and the bigger of the boy impatiently announced, "I need a tooth pulled. I want it done quickly. I don't need any Novocaine. I don't need any gas. We're in a hurry. Can you just get this tooth out?" And the dentist said, "Well, you're pretty brave. Which tooth is it?" And the older brother grabbed his younger brother and said, "Show him your tooth, Albert." I think that the world, and certainly sometimes the church, is full of volunteers just like that. We are quick to volunteer others, but sometimes slow to step up to the plate ourselves. Now, it's interesting this morning because I realize in this smaller group, I am preaching to the choir, and I don't want you to walk away feeling bad about your service, and I hope there's a lot of folks online listening today that might be able to glean a little something from this. But maybe we can all consider our service to some degree this morning and see where we might have some opportunities to step it up a little bit, just like I said in the first week of the message. I do want to share, though, an important expectation when it comes to being part of God's church, and that is service. We talked last week about the concept of belonging, and we should all feel like we are very much a part of God's family, God's community, God's church. And once you feel like you are belonging there, part of the belonging is your service there. The topic of servanthood is what we're going to be at today, and the Bible describes it using Jesus' words. When Jesus said, Jesus didn't say this, it was describing Jesus, Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. So when Jesus came to earth in form of a servant, he wasn't disguising who God is. He was revealing who God is. And when it comes to serving, Jesus just always set the example. So I'm going to give you a little bit of homework today because I just didn't have time to get into the message. But when you get home today, read John chapter 13 and see how Jesus served. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, Peter says, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ." So there's two areas I want to talk about today when it comes to service. First is why we serve, and secondly is how we serve. First, why we serve. One reason that we're instructed to. Jesus himself instructed us in Matthew chapter 20 when he called his disciples together. He said to them, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles love to lord it over them, and the high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become greatest among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be your slave, or whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So the number one reason we serve, or the first one we come to today, is simply this: we're instructed to. Secondly, we're needed. Now, God is all sufficient. I know that he's not in heaven today wringing his hands saying, "Oh no, how am I going to get this done? How will I ever get my will accomplished if these people don't serve me?" I promise you, he's got it all figured out. But the body of Christ is his plan. The church needs you in order to function at the highest possible level. For the church to be the very best she can be, she needs you. For the church to accomplish what God wants the church to accomplish, the church needs you. Can you imagine what church would be like without nursery workers? Without deacons serving communion, without song leaders, without someone running the computer and putting the words on the screens and the graphics, without someone shoveling the snow and putting out the salt, and without cleaning the building. I Googled to see if I could find an example of what that might look like, and the first thing I came up with I thought was the best, so I'll let you look at this with me.
Good morning. Welcome to church. How you doing? Good to see you. Good morning. Good to see you. Welcome to church. It's a hot one, isn't it?
It's 28 degrees out here.
Hey, brother. Good morning to you. Welcome.
Hey, can I get two coffees and a pastry, please?
Thank you. Leave your cash on the counter. Coffee grounds are in the back. Feel free to brew it yourself.
What?
Hey, kids, can you hear me? If you can hear me, put your hands up. Hey, kids, can you hear me? Hey, are you biting? Hey, no, don't bite!
Hey, are y'all ready to start this first song?
Ready.
All right, let's go. One, two, ready?
Hey, brother, good morning to you. Welcome.
Hey, brother, welcome to church.
Good morning. Hot one, isn't it?
Keep it coming. Keep it coming. You're good, you're good.
Are you sure?
Keep it coming. Keep it coming. Oh!
It's a hot one, isn't it?
Over the years, one of my pet peeves, I guess, are when I hear negative comments about the church. And not just here, but just generally anywhere. There's this aura of creeping up. It comes and goes every so many years, but where people say, I don't need the church, or the church doesn't need me. God just wants me to worship him, and I can do that on my own, or God wants me to serve him, and I can do that on my own. But that's not the plan that's laid out in the Bible. It's actually contrary to the plan that God laid out in the Bible. I hear so many criticisms, not so much here, but just in general, from people about the church. And I know the church isn't perfect. Throughout history, the church has had its flaws because it's made up of people. But we come together to try and make it better all the time. I want you to imagine going to a wedding and sitting there in the audience, and the groomsmen all come out, and then the bridal party comes out, and then the bride comes down the aisle, and you just kind of tap your neighbor and says, is that the most gaudy bride you've ever seen? And just imagine going through the receiving line at the end of the wedding and saying to the groom, well, yeah, you could have done better. He'd punch you in the nose. But you understand that the way the church is described in the Bible is as the bride of Christ. This is his bride. The community of believers is his bride. The whole New Testament outside of the Gospels just about was written to churches, groups of people that came together to worship, to grow together, to serve together, and to make a difference in the world. God's plan wasn't for individuals to just go out and to do their own thing. God's plan was for the church to be a body of believers that would come together, work together, pool their talents and their efforts together to do something for the kingdom, to make a difference in the world. I mean, that's what the church is supposed to do. So we really need to emphasize to others when you hear this notion. When people say, I don't need the church, well, they really do, whether they realize it or not. But more so, the church needs them. And if they want to make the church better, they should come and help make it better. They only make it worse when they don't participate. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about how we are the body of Christ. And within the body, it talks about how we all have different functions, different roles within that body. And when we all work together and use our gifts, it's amazing how God orchestrates all of that. We saw evidence of it this morning. I obviously didn't plan to say this, but it's amazing how God works through people to drive home a message. We sang a song, "Give me Jesus, give me Jesus. I don't need anything else but Jesus." And right after that, we hear a communion meditation about how we offer things to God at the altar and try to get rid of all the other distractions. Man-made things, give me Jesus. And I'm going to assume you guys didn't coordinate that. I mean, it's just cool how God brings things together right time to emphasize a point. Now, there are some things that we don't do and things we don't do as well as we could do, and that's usually because of lack of volunteers. There are some other wonderful things that are happening and are happening because people do volunteer. And our task right now before us as a church is to take advantage of those who are working hard and volunteering and keeping our efforts pooled together and trying to encourage others to do the same. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men." So it should be second nature for us to just want to do that if we're part of his body, the church. We're also needed because we're to be witnesses. Jesus said, "All men will know you are my disciples by your love for one another." People see what you do. They see the work that you do. They don't see what's in your heart. They don't see your good intentions. People see your deeds. People will be more apt to become Christians because of what you do by far more than what you say. And when you volunteer to serve, whether it's in yard work or gardening, whether it's in leading worship, whether it's teaching a class or cleaning windows or going on a mission trip, those are all settings where you can be a strong witness on behalf of Jesus Christ. I know a church, I have a friend who ministers at a church, and they do great things in the name of Jesus in order to try and just take Jesus to the world and be a good example and an inspiration point. A friend of mine went into a Starbucks one time where this church is active. He goes into the Starbucks and he orders some food, and the waitress said, or the barista said, "You don't know anything today?" And she said, "What do you mean?" Or he said, "What do you mean?" The barista says, "Well, the Rosewood Christian Church is paying for everyone's orders for the first 2 hours this morning. Someone from the church is over there." And he goes over and he talks to them for a while and thanked them. And the guy says, "Well, we're just doing it in the name of Jesus." That's how they serve. "We're just doing it in the name of Jesus." Now my friend goes back there every morning. Fourthly, we're fulfilled by our service. There's a fulfillment that takes place. It feels good. It meets a need within our own hearts to give back. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 12 when he said, "By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Rather, think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so as in Christ, we who are many perform are one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace that has been given to us." So there's a fulfillment. There's something that just feels good inside when we serve, when we take the focus off of ourselves and put it on others. You want to be fulfilled? Serve somebody. Serve the people of this community by serving in the church. Do it in the name of Jesus. Make a memory with your family, serving others in the name of Jesus. And sometimes those acts of services seem very simple, maybe mundane, maybe not even very important at the time, but someday you'll look back and you'll see just how important they were. Sometimes serving in an area that you've never tried before gets you out of your comfort zone and helps something grow in you. Sometimes stretching ourselves is good. Sometimes you find through those stretching experiences areas of service that you never thought you could enjoy but have caused you to grow the most. As a kid, I had a youth minister, his name was Keith Gardner, and he had an uncle who had cerebral palsy. His uncle's name was Greg. And when we do trips, we went to a couple of trips out west for North American Christian Convention and Bible Bowl and things. We used to stop at Greg's house along the way. He always wanted to stop and see his uncle, and we got to meet him. He had cerebral palsy, was in a wheelchair, and his speech was very difficult to understand. Sometimes Greg would have to speak for 5 or 6 minutes to get us to understand a 5 or 6 word sentence. But a few years ago, he went to a church camp in Indiana where they have a handicapped week, and they specialized in doing these things for him. And he had a volunteer by the name of John Miller. John was a member of the same church where Greg attended, and he just became an unpaid volunteer for this week of camp to serve those in need. They were uncharted waters for him. He'd never done anything like this, but he just felt like he wanted to try and bless Greg during this week. And it wasn't for a day. It was for 5 straight days. He was on duty, 24 hours a day. He assisted Greg in and out of his wheelchair with meals. He took care of the feeding and bathing and assisting him in other physical and logistical needs. One day during camp, they even took all the campers down to the lake and let them swim. They had some float devices, and they got to get in the water and do something they almost never get to do all their lives. Then on the last day of camp, they have this big closing ceremony. And when they do it, all the people who work that particular week of camp get up and they talk about their experience with the person they're assigned to and what a blessing it was and some of the things that were important to them. And then they ask the disabled people to share what they liked best about the camp or what they enjoyed most. And what it does, it just bolsters everyone's spirits. They get to hear all the positive things from the week. And then they, you know, after the volunteers speak, they turn to the campers, what's your favorite part of the week? And usually the most common answers are things like, they love the swimming. Or they love some of the games they played. One of the top answers is always the campfire. They love going to campfire in the evenings. When John got up to talk about his time with Greg, he talked about all the things they did during the week. And then John turned to Greg and said, hey, what was your favorite part of the week? And immediately, with no hesitation, Greg didn't say a word. He just pointed, and he pointed right at John. And everyone knew what he was saying. And I guarantee you that that volunteer John got more out of the week than Greg did. Because when you serve, you're just fulfilled. Jesus said, whatever you do for one of these, the least of these, you have done it to me. And that's why we serve. Now, how do we serve? Well, first, we serve with the right attitude. And make sure that people can tell that the reason you want to serve is for the sake of Jesus Christ. Don't do it begrudgingly. Or if you do, hide it really well. You know, you're striving for humility. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 11 and 12, the greatest among you will be your servant, because whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So if you're arrogant or you struggle with pride, get involved in service. Get the focus off of yourself for a little while and see how good it actually feels. If it's a chore you do for a service here at church, then know what? Realize you're not benefiting from it and neither is anyone else. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's all in His name. I hope we have over the years not guilt-tripped people into service. I mean, we try really hard to get people to serve, but I hope people serve because they just love the Lord. They love His church. They love seeing people come to Jesus Christ and get to go to heaven. If you don't want to, and you just serve begrudgingly, what it does is creates a high turnover rate. And people that used to volunteer say, I don't want to serve anymore. It just gets tiresome. And rather than cramming a square peg into a round hole, let's make certain we serve the Lord out of love. If we get the motivation right, our service will feel better, and it will be more long-term, and we'll accomplish way more. Psalm 100, verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. 10 years ago, A gentleman by the name of Dr. Jim Towns spoke at a conference and I went to it. Towns himself was a single guy, and he talked about hanging out with his married friends. He said, my married friends are always inviting me to their homes so I can see what a real family's like. What they don't understand is that I can't stand kids. He goes, I hate to be around them. He's just given us this very open view of himself. He says, I'll eat a meal with these kids around me, and all through the meal, the kids are kicking me under the table, and they're driving me batty. He said, they'll be hanging from the curtains, and then he says, I'll put up with it for a while, and I'll try and carry on a nice conversation with their parents, but after an hour or two, I say, I'm going crazy, and he goes, I'll kind of make my way over the door and say, well, I better be taken off. At this point, he says, there's usually a kid hanging from the dad's shoulders, pulling on his ear, and the family will look over and say, oh, sorry that you have to go. And I always want to say, I'm so sorry that you have to stay. Contrast that with another woman by the name of Vonda Coomer, another Christian. I overheard her telling a member of her church, man, I love your kids. I love your daughter's face. I can't get her face out of my head sometimes. She's just the sweetest girl. After having her just in class for one time, I just knew I had to volunteer to be a worker in your Sunday school department so I could see her every week and just set a good example to her. Now, which of those two people do you want babysitting your kids or grandchildren? Right? Which of those two people do you want back working in Kingdoms, kid, or in the nursery? Jim Towns or Vonda Coomer? You know what? You know which of those two you might like enjoy teaching your Sunday school class if you're an adult? Jim Towns. Because I heard him speak, and this guy's an incredible speaker. He's a great leader, a great teacher. He pulls truths out of God's words that most people miss. And what I'm saying is there's a place for both of those people in God's church. Use your gifts to serve the Lord. And if you do so with the right attitude, and everyone does what they're supposed to be doing based on their own likes and their own skills and their own temperaments, it's amazing what God will accomplish through our collective efforts. Secondly, serve on a consistent basis. I want to be clear, I guess, on this expectation. What we started this year asking you to do is this. Serve in some type of ministry capacity for an hour a week. And if you already serve an hour a week, see if you can make it 90 minutes, maybe 2 hours. Serve. Maybe it's here in this church. Maybe it's in the community. We desperately need your help in this church. There's no doubt about it. There's a list of needs in our announcements. They were in our announcements earlier this morning. They're in our newsletter. John posted a list on the bulletin board. There's a whole lot of things that people can do. So the opportunities are plenty. It's been a few years now, but we did a class on discovering your spiritual gifts. Where would you be most apt to serve? Where would you find the most fulfillment in serving? What has God gifted you to do? And we tried to help people find that. Mark Vinnie led the class. Well, we're starting a new class on that same topic again in March, on March 5th. It's a Precepts Bible study. It's called Discovering Your Spiritual Gifts, and I hope you can join us. Now, if you're saying, well, I already come to church on Tuesdays, and I already come to church to clean, here on Sundays, I can't do a fourth night. I know, I realize that. Some people can't. If you can't be here, try and do the class online. If you can't do that, get a workbook, do the homework at home on your own free time, and we can make the videos available for you online now if you want to see the videos. But go through this. It's a 5-week study. It'll help you find your spiritual gift. You see, we're all different. And the extroverted person will likely serve in a way quite different from the introverted person. And that's okay. God actually designed it that way. People need to be planted in the areas of their giftedness. Now, if your service is merely limited to this church, we thank you for your service, but your service isn't having the effect it could be if you got outside the walls of this church. My biggest fear in asking you to serve at least an hour a week is that you'll find something to occupy an hour of time so you can just check it off your spiritual checklist, and that's not what it's about. You know, it's not about a good deed of the week. But the goal is for God to get glory in the way we live our lives. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, in the same way, let your light shine before men so that they can see your good deeds, your service, and glorify your Father who's in heaven. John Sequeira and Michael Benfante both worked at a place called Network Plus. It was on the 81st floor of the World Trade Center. One of those planes hit the building four flights above where they were working in a meeting that day, and immediately those two men headed for the stairway and began descending the stairs. They got to the 68th floor and they came across a disabled woman who was trapped in the stairwell and she couldn't go anywhere. They strapped her to a chair and they began bringing her down 68 flights of steps. Sequoia said, "In the back of my mind, I could hear my mother yelling at me to get out of there. Get out of there, get out of there." But he said, "I had to help." And they got to the bottom of the building, they came out through the lobby, they placed the woman in an emergency van and they began walking away. They were just over two blocks away when they looked back to see the tower crumble to the ground. They were interviewed and they said on TV, "We're not heroes. We never dreamed the building would fall. We expected that building would always be there." What they were saying was that it wasn't heroism. It was just everyday service they thought they were doing as they carried this woman down those 68 flights of stairs. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be the greatest among you must be a servant." I'm sure I'm glad they didn't say, "You know what? I serve at my church on weekends, and I help clean the building every week. I teach a Sunday school class. I don't think I need to do anything else this week." I'm glad their service wasn't relegated to a place of worship, but rather to any place they saw a need. Don Cousins said that a good definition of biblical service is this: "I choose to live my life for His glory and not my own." I read that and I thought that's a pretty good definition of biblical service. Thirdly, serve in the name of Jesus Christ. In any effort, Jesus must get the glory. He must get the credit. And we have to count on Him for the result. We don't put money in the offering plate for thank yous from anyone, but for the glory of God. We don't cut the grass for honorable mention in the bulletin, but so God gets the glory. There are times on Sundays like this when I go home and it's just been a tough Sunday in terms of attendance or in terms of enthusiasm or in terms of something. Actually, enthusiasm is good today. But there are some Sundays I just go home and I think, "Oh, this wasn't so good." Last week, I'll just tell you this. Last week, I got done preaching and I'm like, that was the worst sermon of the year. I'm glad it's only 1 week into the year. But I thought, this is the worst sermon in many years. I didn't like it. But can I tell you that I don't get a lot of comments, and I'm not asking for them, but I got more comments about last week's sermon on the positive end than I ever get. I don't know. I don't know how God takes a mess and makes it something good for you. But He does. And I have to remind myself, I'm counting on God for the results. And I just keep doing what I think I'm supposed to do. I evaluate it. I see if I can change it. I see if I can fix something. But I have to count on God for the results. And that's what we'll do for next week. And that's what we'll do for the following week. And I've seen some good results as I go through His word. And I know they're out there. Mark chapter 9, verse 41, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward." Sometimes God prepares us for responsibilities through acts of service. Before a person ever becomes an elder with leadership authority, he's usually shown to be a servant. A servant leader who's the type of leader we need here. We need people who are humble, who are dedicated to serve. God prepared David for being king of Israel by having him serve as a shepherd. Several businessmen were at a leadership conference at Disney World. And part of their time was to spend just wandering throughout the parks and looking at how they did things, looking at how they managed the business, to look around the Magic Kingdom and observe all the things that were taking place. And there were a couple guys out, and they saw a guy that didn't look like a custodian. You know, he was dressed like all of the other visitors, the tourists there, but he walked over and he picked up a piece of trash, and he literally walked about 20 feet out of his way to drop that trash in a garbage can, and then he just kept going on his way. And they went over to the guy and said, "Are you on the custodial team here?" And he said, "Yes, I am." And they said, "Really? You don't look like it." And he goes, "Yep, I am." And they said, "Do you know how many custodial people are here?" And the guy smiled. He says, "Well, about 45,000. And they all just walked off. That kind of intrigued them. They immediately knew what he meant, though, because that's the total number of employees that they had heard that Disney World has. So that 45,000 number kind of made sense. The next day, they were in the training meeting, and Michael Eisner was introduced as the chairman and CEO, who was going to share with them some thoughts about what they were experiencing training on at Disney World. And when he came in, he was dressed in a polo shirt with the Mickey Mouse ears, the same way he was dressed yesterday when they saw him picking up a piece of trash and walking 20 feet to put it in the trash can. Because everyone at Disney World is trained to be a custodian, including the CEO. Now, if Michael Eisner can go to such lengths to serve for the sake of Mickey Mouse, how much more should we have the desire to serve in the name of Jesus Christ? That means at this church, we have 50 to serve on the custodial staff. We have 50 who could serve as greeters at the door. You know, there are 50 who are ministers of the gospel. Jesus said, "You be faithful in the small things, and I will put you in charge of many things." You see, in some of your daily jobs, you take incredible risk. In fact, there are risks that affect money or health or relationship. But we come to church, and we're sometimes scared to death to take a step of faith. It's time to say, "I will take a step of faith. I will serve. I'm going to try something big for God." And yet, parable after parable after parable teaches us nothing ventured, nothing gained. And that's why we'll raise our hand and say, "I'll serve." I love the story of Herman Austria of Bruno, Nebraska. Herman brought a piece of property that had a barn on it. And sometime later, there was a storm, a huge rainstorm, more than they'd ever had before in his whole life. And they received 29 inches of water in the bottom of that barn. Nebraska didn't get 29 inches, but they had 29 inches of water in the bottom of that barn. And Herman said to his son, "You know what? I wish we could take that barn and move it a couple hundred yards up the plateau and get it where it would never be that wet again." His son Mike was an engineer, and he did some calculations, and he said, "Dad, I think that barn weighs about 1,900 pounds. If we got 344 people to lift it up at the same exact time, it would be about 55 pounds a person, and I think we could move that barn up." Dad said, "That's a great idea, son, but how in the world do you lift up a barn?" His son rigged up this incredible tubing mechanism, this grid, on the interior of the barn, and he put handles all around the outside of the barn. And on July 30th, 1988, in front of thousands of townspeople who had come for a centennial celebration, on the count of three, 344 people each lifted their share of weight, 55 pounds each, and in a matter of 3 minutes, they had carried this barn to higher ground. I ask you, how do you accomplish the impossible? You get a group of people together, moving in one direction with one purpose, each of them carrying their own weight. I'm not asking anyone here to carry 1,900 pounds. I'm asking you to carry 55. Joe, you can carry 5. He didn't even hear me. That translates to this. I'm asking you to serve the Lord with gladness. For 3 weeks, we've been studying the book of Romans, and Romans 12 tells us that we're to be transformed, that we're to be different from the world. It begins with the renewing of our minds, and that we're to think differently, we're to act differently, and when we do, then Paul says we're going to be able to know God's will, His good, His pleasing, His perfect will. And then he went on a little bit further to tell us how to do it, and here's what he says. In this way, we are like the various parts of the human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds meaning and function as part of his body. But as a chopped off finger or a cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into all of these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's go ahead and be what we're made to be. Without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other, or trying to be something we aren't. If you preach, just preach God's message, nothing else. If you help, just help, don't take over. If you teach, stick to teaching. If you give encouraging guidance, be careful that you don't get bossy. If you're put in charge, don't manipulate. If you're called to give aid to people in distress, keep your eyes open and be quick to respond. If you work with the disadvantaged, don't let yourself get irritated with them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face. Summarized, Paul said, serve joyfully, freely, industriously, serve.